Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you were to research some historical person, next to their name you would see two sets of numbers. First, the date of their birth, and second, the date of their death. Typically, one doesn't have much choice when it comes to these two sets of numbers. God never consulted with you to see if this is the time into which you would like to be born. Nor does God consult you to find out when or how it is that you would like to die. These two sets of numbers ought to be enough to humble us. We are not our own. We pray with the psalmist that God would teach us to number our days. These days are days that God has given us. These are days that God has called us to. There will be an accounting of what in these days we have done. If you look on a tombstone, or the place where ashes are kept, you will see those two sets of numbers, the date of birth and the date of death. But you will also see something else, a dash between those two sets of numbers. The date of birth and the date of death, those two sets of numbers belong to God, but what's in between the dash, it is said, belongs to you. Several poets, who probably have contracts with the Hallmark Company, have used this little dash as a sentimental and motivational device. You give them $4.75, and they give you a piece of laminated cardboard that may or may not produce the warm and squishy feeling you were intending. If you have sent your mother a card today for Mother's Day, don't forget to call and tell her in your own words how much you love her. And don't forget, in your own words, to give thanks to God for her. The dash between the two dates. This is how one dash poem ends. So, when your eulogy's been read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? So, how do you answer the poet's question? If your life's actions were rehashed, would you be proud of how you spent your dash? What if your dash is somewhat less than glorious? What if some of your life's actions ought never be rehashed? What if how you've spent your dash doesn't exactly fill you with an overwhelming sense of pride? And what if you learned that the account of your dash you must give not to men, but to God? God who does not grade on a curve, who will assign you one of only two scores. If you have been perfect, 100. If you have been anything less than perfect, 0. What if your dash hasn't been perfect? What if your dash is sort of a problem? Jesus came to a man whose broken body was laid out before him on a mat. He had been crippled for 38 years. The ESV calls him an invalid, an invalid. Where does this language come from? This man was no invalid in Jesus' eyes. No human being, whether a fetus or disabled or elderly, no human being is invalid to Jesus, the Creator, whose creation has been broken by sin. Jesus doesn't, quote-unquote, get his glory by further breaking broken people. And if this is how a, quote-unquote, God gets his, quote-unquote, glory, I do believe that Jesus would call such a God the devil. This man lying at Jesus' feet, his broken body, his crippled legs, how did this man spend his dash? How glorious was it? He lived amongst a multitude of sick people, Scripture tells us, blind, lame, and paralyzed. By the sheep gate, this man spent his life laying amongst an entire flock of sick sheep. These sheep lay under the shadow of 5 stone porches. These sheep lay beside still waters, waiting for those waters to be stirred up. And then there is what must have amounted to a very sad race. The waters are stirred, and the blind go staggering forward, groping desperately into the darkness to reach the pool first. The water is stirred, and the lame drag themselves desperately by their arms to reach the pool first. The paralyzed agonize in bodies that will no longer respond when those waters are stirred and they try to get there first. And this one man lying at Jesus' feet, every time the water is stirred, he frantically scrapes his broken body toward the water's edge, only to see every time that another is able to step down before him. How glorious is this sad race? How glorious is this man's dash? God willing, you will never know the pain that this man knew. But what if, like this man, your dash doesn't exactly burst with purpose and pride and glory built upon glory? What if your dash is sort of average, less than average? Not the sort of dash that would make for a very triumphant eulogy. Not the sort of dash that is going to impress the one holy God. What if your dash is sort of the problem? What if it is your body that is slowly being broken by the wages of sin? What if it is your soul that has sickness? What if all of what we call life could be described as one very sad race? Every day you wake up, try to scrape yourself to a better you, a better life, try and claw and drag yourself to the help you need, only to find that someone else has slipped into the pool first. Maybe their dash really is glorious, but you have come to conclude that yours is not. But certainly, we are forgetting the most obvious thing of all, that even the most glorious of all dashes is nothing more than a dash on the tomb of a dead body, a dead sinner. The dash between the numbers is, for all men, nothing but the life that leads to death. What matters, beloved Christians, is not the dash between the dates. What matters is the cross. What you need engraved between the date of your birth and the date of your death is not a glorious dash, but a simple cross. A cross that covers everything in your life, from the first date to the very last. It is the cross of Jesus that covers all of you, Jesus' blood and his righteousness. The dash that will end up on your tombstone does not please God. The cross pleases God. So he takes your dash and makes of it a cross. That is why he gives you the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart in holy baptism. Like a multitude of sick sinners gathered around the pool, Jesus gathers us around his baptismal font, where we are united with him in death and in life. Your whole dash taken into Christ, covered by his cross, written over with his innocence and his righteousness. No, it is not your dash that will please God. What pleases God is the cross of his Son, a cross that covers all your sins, a cross that hides your life in Christ. Between the date of your birth and the date of your death, God has placed not a dash, but the cross of Jesus Christ. So, if your life's actions were rehashed, would you be proud of how you spent your dash? No, St. Paul says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of Christ our Lord. Jesus came to a man whose broken life was laid out helplessly before him on a mat. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asked him. Only God can heal this man's broken body. Jesus says that he can do it. In the same way, Jesus comes to the sinner, laid out at his feet with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Do you want to be made well? Only God can forgive sins and heal the soul. Jesus says that he can do it. When Jesus says to the broken man, rise, take up your bed and walk, at once the man is healed. Even Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, will have to acknowledge that Jesus' words have the power to heal what only God can heal. This healed man is empirical, verifiable, objective proof that even Jesus' enemies must concede, proof that Jesus is God, proof that when Jesus speaks, it is done. What does this mean for the broken sinner when Jesus says to you, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood, given and shed for you, for your forgiveness. When Jesus speaks, it is done. If Jesus' words can heal a broken man's body, then Jesus' words can heal a broken sinner's soul. He can forgive you everything. Just as Jesus came to the sheep gate and stood in the midst of a multitude of the sick, Jesus stands in our midst today, the shepherd amongst his broken sheep. What does Jesus say to the broken man who once lived a broken life under the shadow of 5 stone porches? What does Jesus say to the broken sinner who once lived a broken life under the shadow of 5 stone books of law? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Walk where? Walk away. Out from under the shadow of stone. Out from under the law. And into the glorious light of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And what if life could be described as a very sad race? Every day, the sick people of this world try in vain to scrape themselves toward healing, scrape themselves to a better life, only to fail. What does Jesus say about this very sad race? He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Walk where? Away. No more will this life be for you a very sad race of vainly hoping to heal yourself and never finding it. Jesus will heal you. Jesus will make you well. And the proof will be your body risen on the last day. If you need real, empirical, objective proof right now, then you need look no further than Jesus, the only man in all the world who has laid down his dash and taken it back up again. Jesus is God. Jesus is good. He will save the dying and the dead. And dying is what we are. What you have coming to you is a cold, dead dash inscribed above your cold, dead body. What you need is not someone to tell you that this is okay. What you need is not someone to read over you a eulogy of half-truths. What you need is not someone to encourage you to make what's left of your dash a little bit more good. What you need is someone to tell you, rise, take up your dash, and come home. In Jesus' name, amen.